Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she shall be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brethren, you also have died in the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear the fruit of God. For we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet."
You may be seated. Couple of notes for you today. Next Sunday, Lord willing, this is the plan, our ABFs will be taking a break until the new year, and we will begin a series of electives, three sessions, 5 weeks apiece. And so each one of those classes will be taught two or three times, and so you have the chance to pick out your sequence. So beginning next Sunday, Brother Farrell is going to be teaching in the fireplace room the gospel that shapes our families, and walking through some of their practical just insights within their family and God's word regarding our families. And I want to challenge you, don't hear that and say, well, I'm not in that kind of age bracket anymore, my kids are gone. I know his heart. He's going to speak to every one of those kind of relationships in the sequence of them. And then I will be teaching in classroom 5. I have a title, it's Spiritual Depression When I Don't Desire God. Like, what do I do when I have no wavelength in my heart to do what I know I'm supposed to do? How do I respond to that? Why might that happen? And then in classroom 6 for session 1, Brother Chris is going to be teaching on God's will. What is it? How to find it? How does it shape our life? That's session 1. We're giving Pastor Mark the break on session 1 because, Lord willing, they will add another child to their family during session 1. And so then he'll get to teach in session 2 and 3 on creation and how that creation moment is the foundation for so much of our life. One other note, a couple weeks ago, the leadership team, the pastors, Brother Chris, we gathered together at the Farrell House for a long evening where we began talking through 2026. Now, that's still months away. I don't want to scare you, okay? That's a long time still down the road. We're just now starting fall. But we're beginning that process of, okay, where are we at as a church? We went through our value statements. Like, we say we value this. We say we value this. Does that reflect it in our church? Where are we weak in it? And that began shaping our conversation of saying, okay, so the next year, if we're saying we're weak in this, how can we help the church grow in this area of what we say we value as a church? Now, there are some places we said we're really strong in, where you said this is kind of a cornerstone of our church. And one of those places we identified as a strength was actually this morning service time, that we structure our church around the time in God's word and the preaching of God's word. That is what echoes throughout everything else we do. And so in because of that, one thing that we are going to change in the very near future is in the year we want a few times where our whole body's just pretty much together. I know there's some security guards walking around still, some people in the nursery, but we want to have more people together under God's word. And so on our fifth Sundays, when there are 5 Sundays in the month, which today's one of those, that's why I'm saying it today. On our fifth Sundays, we want to invite or welcome back our children's church ministry to stay in on those Sundays. Now, we already do that around Christmas time. We do that at Easter Sunday. This gives us a few more times throughout the year, 4 more times, where as a family you come together, our kids get a picture of this is what this is really about. This is why we're here. This is what we value. And so I'm saying that now. We have one coming up. Brother Chris knows the calendar better than I do on this one. I think it's November is our next fifth Sunday. And we'll begin working into that as far as our rhythm of ministry within our church. We want to say, this is what we say we value, so let's let it shape that. Will we still give our kids opportunities to hear God's word at their age level and try to find that balance. All right, those were not commercials. Okay, don't treat them as commercials. That was very much, this is who we are as a church, and this is how we're going to minister together. Romans 7. I almost said Romans 6. We spent a long time in Romans 6. Romans 7. Just to get us thinking in the right direction. Hopefully to get us thinking in the right direction. This morning, I want to give us a little vocabulary lesson. I want to introduce you to a new word. School's either started or really starting soon for you. So this just fits. A little vocab lesson. The new word is misoneism. Huh? Can you use that in a sentence? Some of you have misoneism. Misoneism is the hatred of new things. Ooh. It's the word that describes the person who just loves the way things are, that hates change. Misoneism. Now, I've learned something about myself. You might have learned this about me a long time ago. I'm the exact opposite of misoneism. I thrive on change. Change the decorations in my house, change the way we laid out our furniture, change the whole house. I'm in. New recipe, I'm in. Get to eat something new, yep. Go to a new place, yep. I'm in. I mean, any kind of change, even within church, like a little tweak of church ministry, yes. I thrive on it. It gets me going. It gets me energized. Some of you, your blood pressure is like just creeping up with all those possibilities of change I'm mentioning right now that are exciting me and making you afraid. I say the word misoneism, this hatred for new things, because in our passage this morning, we read it. Brother Nance read it just a few minutes ago. It wants to make us think through an old way of doing things and a new way. And my fear is, Christians, although because of the gospel we are in this new way, we so often still prefer the old way of doing things. And the old way is gospel-less. It's loveless. It's joyless. Just look at verse number 6. This is really where we're going to drill down this morning. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. What an amazing statement. Purpose statement, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Contrast that, and not in the old way of the written code or the letters. This is the new way, Christian. Now a new way that we now live, that we now serve in, it's completely different the old way. The old way was law-filled. It was black and white. It was powerless. It was heartless. It kept us captive. The new way is love. The new way is life-giving. The new way is empowering. The new way is joyful. I mean, you say it that way, I'd be like, who would ever want to live in the old way? And yet we sometimes do. Sometimes we fall back and we live the old way and we think the old way and we serve the old way. And so today, Christian church family, I'm urging you to hear. Embrace the new way. Serve God with joy out of a spirit-transformed heart. Now we are starting Romans 7. But the first few verses of Romans 7, they share some of the same truths that if you've been with us through the book of Romans, they're going to sound really familiar. A lot of same concepts, some review a little bit, until we get to verse number 6. So my goal is, if you're following along and you're one of those note takers, we're going to do some review. I'm going to walk through verses 1 through 5, just kind of like this is what it's saying, some application to it maybe. And then we're going to park on Romans 6, is the hope. And so Romans 7 starts with this statement, or do you not know, brothers? It's almost kind of like, guys, this is obvious. We know this. For I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on the person only as long as he lives. Now, this is just common sense, right? Once you die, the law has no power over you. If you die, You don't have to pay your library fines anymore. They're off you, okay? If you die, you don't have to pay taxes anymore. Not really, actually. They're still going to find a way to get your money after death. There's another way there. But that's the principle. Like, once you die, the law has no bearing on you anymore. You're free from it. And this is not something that Paul is making a statement, and everybody's like, whoa, I never thought of that. This is just a simple concept. Death, no more law. Okay. And then he's going to illustrate it. And he illustrates it. If you look at verse number 2 and 3, he illustrates it with the picture of marriage. And so he's basically saying, husbands and wife, as long as you are alive together, you are bound in marriage. I mean, this is why we say, until death do us part. It's a covenant, this law covenant. We are bound in marriage. And so it even says, so if the wife then, you know, leaves her husband and goes with somebody else, that's adultery. She just broke the law. The law still holds. But if her husband dies, if there is death, she's free. We wouldn't even bat an eye then if she then goes off and marries somebody else. He's not, again, saying anything controversial. He's just kind of getting your mind to think. Death means no more law. Death means I'm not held by the law anymore. Verse number 4. We're making really good progress. Some of you are like, can't we do this all the time? That's 3 minutes and three verses. Verse 4. Likewise, brothers, you also have died. You see where he's going? You've died. Church family who's been a part of Romans for a while, does that sound familiar? Romans 6, verse number 8. Now if we died with Christ, Romans 6, verse number 11, we are dead to sin. We have died. So if you're following and you're connecting the dots, what should we anticipate right now? Because we have died, and he just told us this principle, and he illustrated it. The application is then no more law. Because when you're dead, the law no longer has any power over you. And we should begin saying, well, then no more law. Circle back with me. Let's connect some more dots. Romans 6:15. Because verse 4 circles back to this question that's asked in verse number 6:15. And we're just doing the hard work right now to understand this passage. We'll apply it in just a second. Verse 15 asks this question, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? So because I'm under grace now, I'm in Jesus Christ, Christian, I'm in Jesus Christ, that means I'm not under the law anymore. Let's just give the implication of that we're thinking, does that mean I get to just do whatever I want now? Does it just mean, is he just saying like, hey, let's just live it up? Or if I put it this way, why is it that the Christian, being under grace and not the law, doesn't lead to lawless living? Why are we even here today? There's no law. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? That's not a law. Christ fulfilled the law. Why is it that we're serving God, giving to God? Why is it that? If we're not under the law but under grace, why is it not just we just go out and do whatever we want? Now, he answers that question in chapter number 6, and he answers it by saying, wait a minute here. Don't you realize if you did that, you're a slave to sin, and you're not a slave to sin anymore. You're a slave to righteousness. He goes back to our identity. But he doesn't address the law at all. And so when we get to chapter number 7, he goes back to this concept of the law. In fact, if you look at chapter number 7, it's all about the law now. So he's beginning to say, wait a minute, on both ends of the equation, who you are in grace means you can't go back to sin, and your relationship to the law now means you can't go back and live in sin. Chapter number 7 then. And his answer still echoes everything we've been learning so far in chapter number 6. Verse number 4, chapter 7. So now that we're dead, we belong to another. It's a different wording, but I could go back to chapter number 6 and say, we are slaves to God. Does that not mean we belong to another? Same truth. In order that we may bear fruit for God, verse number 4. Chapter number 6, I could read it. We have fruit that leads to sanctification. Chapter 7, verse number 5, our sinful passions aroused by the law. I could go back to 5:20 and it says, you know, the law came in that trespasses might increase. And sin increases then. Verse number 5, we bear fruit for death in chapter number 7. We've already covered that in chapter number 6, verse number 21. What fruit were you getting at that time? Like, how was that working for you when you were serving sin? The end of all that was death. So let me summarize what he's doing here. It makes sense that if you die, the law has no power on you. Well, Christian, you have died in Jesus Christ, who conquered death by rising from the dead, so that you have been freed, you've been released from the weight of trying to please God through a law that you could never accomplish. That's a glorious truth. So I would contend that's an amen moment. I've been freed from this. I was behind bars of the law with no hope of ever satisfying it. And I have died to that so that I could be free and belong to Jesus Christ. Now the result of all that, if you look at verse number 6, is this new way now. So that purpose, all of that is the purpose now that leads to this. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. We embrace the new. We serve God with joy out of a Spirit-transformed heart. So let me just show you the differences here. Really, I'm just going to put it up. I'm going to put it up as here's the old, and here's the new way. And I hope we would see that the new way is infinitely better. And it causes us to lean into our Savior Jesus Christ. The old way and the new way, the only hints that we have in the passage are the old way involves a written code and the new way involves the Spirit. Now, I don't think it's much to connect the dots to say the written code, we would say, is the law. And so we have this old way that is this law. And I can look into 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll get to there in just a second. 2 Corinthians 3 that tells us this law is written on tablets of stone. It's set in there as black and white laws. It tells you what to do, how much to do it. Do this, do this, don't do this, eat this. Come to the temple at this point, give this to God at this point, kill this animal this way, plant your crops this way, build your house this way. I mean, it just lists so much of our life, and it fills in all the blanks when you wake up. It tells you, based upon the day, what you should be doing the day. Is it the Sabbath? Well, you should do this. Is it a celebration time? You should do this. 613 commandments, including the Ten Commandments, written in stone, etched out saying, this is what you should do. Now, I am not at all want to today infer that those commands are bad. They were good commands to bring the Israelites to love God. They were spelling out what it meant for them to live in love. In fact, when Moses comes down from the mountain, it was a glorious moment. He had been with God. His face glowed. It was a special moment when the law arrived. They celebrated it. They said, I like this. This is good. We'll obey this, God. The problem was nothing to do with all the commands that God gave. The problem was they were received by individuals that Ezekiel is going to tell us has hearts of stone. So we have a written law in stone, this is the old way, given to people who have hearts of stone. This is not going to end well, right? You can kind of see this isn't going to end well. Do this, do this, do this, do this to a bunch of people who have hearts of stone who say, mm-mm, I don't want to do that. You're going to end up with two results, and the history shows us you're going to get two results. Either you get rebellion on one side of the equation, and we had that a lot with Israel, right? We're like, oh, we're going to do this, and then life is good, and then they forget about God, and they go do everything they want to go do. Or you have heartless, emotionless, legalistic religion. That's really the two things it produced. There were seasons of rebellion, this law to hard stones, and God would judge. Or it resulted in a whole bunch of people going through the motions about a law saying we got to do this, this, and this. I mean, those who know the Bible, you know what this looks like, right? You get to the New Testament, Jesus comes upon the scene, and you have the guys named the Pharisees. They were experts in heartless legalism. They knew the law, and they could obey the law really, really well. The law said, give to God. And it would use the word tithe. They had a few different tithes. And the Pharisees would hear the law, and they'd walk out to their garden and say, fine, 10%, God, you get it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, that's 10. Okay, you get one of those leaves, God. There's just heartless, motionless, just obedience, legalism. Fine, God, your law says keep the Sabbath day, make it holy, worship you, fine. My wife's not even going to touch a broom on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to take more than like 100 steps on the Sabbath day. We're not even going to cook on the Sabbath day. We are going to remember the Sabbath day, God, because you said it. We got it. Remember the law? Oh, I got it, God. I wrote this law on pieces of paper. I put them over my forehead. I got this, God. Law says fast for the holiday here to worship God. How about I do this twice a week, God? I have it. You gave me the checklist. I'm doing the checklist. I've checked it off twice. I've accomplished what the law says. I am good. And all it was heartless, emotionless, joyless obedience to a God they didn't even love. No affection, no love. Just accomplish the tasks. Kids, I'm going to share a hypothetical illustration that might have some truth from my old childhood, okay? It's like when your mom would tell you to load the dishwasher. And in fact, the term would be put the dishes in the dishwasher. How would be communicated? That's the law. Put the dishes in the dishwasher. And your heart has zero desire to put the dishes in the dishwasher. Your desire is to go outside and play some soccer or whatever else your hypothetical situation would be. And so you hear the law of put the dishes in the dishwasher, and you go into the kitchen, you slam the dishwasher open, you take the stack of dishes that are all filthy, you don't rinse the dishes because that's not what the law said. The law simply said put them in the dishwasher. And you take the stack of the dishes and you ignore all the engineers who make the dishwashers, like all these segments where they're supposed to go this way. It's obvious. But she didn't say that. She just said, put the dishes in the dishwasher. You take the stack of dishes, you plop them in the dishwasher, you close it up, and you walk away. And you obey the letter, the written code, the letter of the law. They did this all the time. Honor your father and mother. Well, yeah, I should take care of mom and dad in their old age, but you know what? I'm going to find this backdoor kind of little thing I can do where I don't have to take care of them because I took all my money and I kind of set it aside temporarily for God. And Jesus calls them out. You're obeying the letter of the law. You're ignoring this. He calls them out. Thou shalt not murder. Like, oh, yeah, I've got that one. And Jesus calls them out. Your heart is filled with anger. You're not obeying the law. But in their minds, they hear the letter of the law and their hard stone hearts aren't going to want to obey that, and so they do the bare minimum to say they've checked it off. And mom comes by and looks over the dishwasher and says, you didn't even put the cups and the utensils in. And your smart aleck response is, you didn't say anything about the cups and the utensils. You said put the dishes in. And you didn't rinse the dishes. You didn't say anything about the dishes. And all you're about is the letters of the law. No joy, no love. I did what I was supposed to do. This is sad. But I think that's how a lot of people view Christianity. Did I just describe your Christianity? We can serve God a lot like the old way. Tell me what to do. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves in the manner of some. Got it. Go to a church service. Can you just tell me how many times it's supposed to do it to be good? Okay, got it. Give to God. Fine, I got it. Just tell me the amount. I'll write the check out. We're going to be good. Serve God. Okay, I'll fill my service card out. Where do you want me to put my time in? There's no joy in it. There's no love in it. It is simple acts that we know we're supposed to do. It is heartless legalism. Or we just rebel against it. The old way was about obeying the law. And everyone who has tried to do that, to please God by simply checking off a series of actions, failed miserably. Because we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we earn. The wages of our sin is its death. The end of Romans 6, verse number 23. There's no hope in the old way. It doesn't produce life. It doesn't produce hope. Because we're always asking, I've done enough probably, right? And then comes Jesus. And Jesus perfectly obeys every single law. Fulfills it in every place. Checks every box. Not just the little nuanced ones where they kind of like, well, it kind of, he gets to the heart and fulfills it. And yet Jesus Christ still dies. He still pays the wages of sin, even though he never sinned. So that all those who would turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone to the payment of what God's provided would be freed from the law. Would be free from the judgment of their sins. And it opens up to those individuals a new way of serving God. Christians, embrace the new way. There's another option. There's another option between just, this is what I'm supposed to do, let's make sure I do it. Go back to verse number 6. Let's just think through this a little bit more. The new way simply starts with this word serve. In fact, in Greek, it's actually another word for slave. It's the same word there. But you have to put it as a verb. You're slaving right now. You're serving. And some of you are like, this does not sound like a good way that I want an option for. Remember, please, there's no option where we're not slaves. We're slaves to sin, we're slaves to righteousness, we're slaves to the law, we're slaves to God. There's no option we're not a slave. So we serve now, and here's our key phrase, through the Spirit. It doesn't tell us a law. It gives us a person. It says here now we serve, and we're like, serve what? Serve which commandments? Tell me what to serve. And it doesn't tell us that. It says we serve, and it then gives us a person through the Spirit. Let me give you some verses I've already referenced. All right. This is going to help us fill the blanks in. Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart. And I'll give you a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you see where the obedience happens now? It's not, here's the law written in stones, black and white. You got cold hearts. I hope you can make it. No, this is now I'm going to give you the spirit. I'm going to give you my spirit. He's going to take that law. He's going to write on your hearts, and then you're going to obey out of a heart that's been transformed. This is the new way. Let's do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. You can write these down later. You can go to them in your own Bibles. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of stone. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What a picture. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let me try to draw this together now. Okay. Christian, the new way of serving God is out of a heart that has been made to love God by the Spirit, so that we don't look at the letter of the law. The law has been written in our hearts, and we love to serve that God now. This is the new way. Let me show you what this looks like. Okay. I referenced the Pharisees already. The Pharisees who knew how when to obey the Sabbath day and to tithe and all the other laws. Okay. And then Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He rises from the dead. The gospel's fulfilled. He leaves. Acts 2 opens up. And the Spirit is poured out. Right here, the new way. The new way just happened. Spirit arrives. And it is not by accident then that by the time you get to the end of Acts number 2, you remember what's happening at the end of Acts number 2 now? Yes, the Spirit arrives, the gospel is preached, Pentecost happens, thousands get saved. And then at the end of Acts number 2, you get this verse. And they're gathering daily to break bread in each other's houses. They're selling their resources to give it to the poor and supply the needs of each other, and they're worshiping God. Okay, let me connect some dots. You know what Acts 2 doesn't have? Okay. There is no sermon recorded by Peter now after they all get saved, and they're like, hey, you know what? We need to have a discipleship class, and we're going to explain to you all the things that you need to do now that you're a Christian. So you should give, and you should be at church services, and you should do this, this, and this. There's nothing of that. Now, I'm not bashing those kind of sermons. We got that sometimes explained out to us. But there's nothing of that. It is simply Spirit poured out, and it seems like impulsively now, these individuals who have the Spirit poured into their hearts now have new hearts that love God, and what do they want to do automatically? Serve. It just happens. There's no sign-up sheet. There's no, thus says the Lord, you need to do it this many times. No one's saying, okay, how much? They're simply saying, I want to do this. It's natural for me. I have this heart that's overflowing because I see what God has done for me, and I love this God, and I love those who have God in their hearts, and I want to love them. I want to be with them. How many times are we going to sing today? It's just natural. My heart overflows with this love for God. And so what comes out of my heart is, I want to praise this God. This is the new way. Serving God with joy, because our hearts have been transformed by the Spirit of God that makes us love God. Let's go back to dishwashing. Okay. By God's grace, I've grown up. And I don't do this every time my wife leaves the house. In fact, last night I did not. She left the house, and it was the start of college football season. And I didn't do it. I watched college football with my son. But there are times when my wife leaves the house and she has to rush off after dinner, that I see the kitchen, and I know she could come back in 3 hours, and the kitchen could look like this, and we could say, fine, it's there tomorrow. But there's part of me that gets an amazing amount of joy of cleaning the entire kitchen so that when she comes home at 9 o'clock, it's just immaculate. Okay. So, please, last night it was not immaculate, okay? I watched football. I don't do this every time. But I genuinely get joy. Like, there's times where she's like, okay, I got to run here. I got to drop this person off. And I got to go to the grocery store. I'm like, yeah, get out of here. And she leaves, and I'm like, I got to clean the kitchen. This would be great. I put some music on. I put my headphones in. I'm singing, and I'm washing, and I'm scrubbing. And I'm like, you know what needs to be done? The stovetop. That hasn't been done for a little bit. Let's just scrub the living daylights out of the stovetop. She'll be so happy about that. And I am tickled pink that I get to clean the kitchen. In fact, there are times where I'm even hoping that the dishwasher gets done in time before she gets back that I can empty the dishwasher. So it's like completely 100% done. My mom did not call me up and say, hey, Luke, you know, wife's gone. You need to clean the dishes. Okay. There's no text message from my mom saying, hey, can you put the dishes in the dishwasher? There is no law at that moment. You know what in that moment all there is? Love. And there is joy in getting to serve in that moment. The old way asks, so what's the rule? Just give me the standard. The new way says, I love God, how can I show it? The old way asks, have I done enough? The new way asks, oh God, how can I not give you more? The old way obeys with duty. The new way serves with joy. The old way wiggles out of guilt, of sin, and nuances it to ease our conscience. The new way feels the conviction and finds peace in Jesus Christ, who made an end of all my sins. The old way does what we can do in our own efforts. The new way is empowered by the Spirit to now live and to serve that was once hopeless. But church, I fear that we still love the old way. We have misoneism. We still lean into the old way. We still gravitate to the old way. Just give me the standard. I'll serve because I have to. What's the minimum I need to do right now? Just tell me what to give. I'll do it. And we are left serving the old way because we've ignored the Spirit. If the Spirit transforms our hearts, if the Spirit pours God's love into us, if the Spirit opens up God's word that makes our hearts yearn for God more and more, we then have this new way at our fingertips and the Spirit's working at it. But we can ignore the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, we can ignore the Spirit's words, and when we cut ourselves off from the Spirit's work, we are simply left with the old way. Just tell me what to do. And we formulate a Christianity that is nothing more than a rule book of duties, and we joylessly walk through them. We have misoneism. There's a new way. The new way is to stop hitting the snooze button on the Spirit's conviction. The new way is to stop ignoring the work of the Spirit and the word of the Spirit in our life with God's word. The new way is to stop grieving the Spirit as we hold on to our sins. The new way is to stop walking in our flesh and instead walking in the Spirit and seeing the Spirit warm our hearts and seeing the Spirit foster a love for God in our life. That we're then amazed at who this God is, that he would love me this way. And because he has loved me this much, I just want to say thank you to him. There's a new way then that makes me eager and yearning to say, I get to praise God. Isn't that amazing? And instead of saying, you know what, maybe it's going to snow a couple of inches tonight and we probably shouldn't go. That's the product of old way living. That there's a new way that says, I can't fathom a God who would send his only son to suffer so excruciatingly so that I could be his child. What can I do to say thank you to that? How can I not serve that God? That's a new way of living. The old way says, well, I got to do something, and so let's just get it done. Christian, embrace the new. you have been freed from the law. But that freedom does not mean that we just get to throw up our hands and say, let's just go do what we want to go do. It means that the Spirit comes into our lives to change us. And out of that change, we then naturally say, I serve God with joy because I love this God. If that sounds foreign to you, that sounds something like you've never experienced, then I encourage you to go back to the change that you can't do, that God needs to do in your heart. And that's a change of a brand new heart through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But Christian, as I explain this, and this sounds really distant to you, you're like, I remember some moments where I felt that, Pastor, but I'll be honest, it's been a lot of old way living. The action point is not to try to well up the emotion in your life. The action point is to start walking in the Spirit again. The action point is to stop grieving the Spirit, confess sin, be honest before God. The action point is to go back to the words of the Spirit and let it wash over you with hope and truth so that it produces love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faith. That it overflows then in saying, I get to serve this God. That's the glorious new way. Church family, I hope we embrace it. And so, Father God, we pray and we say thank you for your word. We need it, and we need your work in our life. We started this time by praying in song that the Spirit would speak, it would work, it would open up eyes. And so now I end by saying the same thing, God. I pray for the Spirit's work because the Spirit can do what I can't do. It can convict, it can encourage, it can save, it can bring life to that is dead. And so, Father, I pray that even in our application moment of just praise to you, it is through the Spirit. I pray that even in our conversations the next few moments, that it is out of hearts that have been changed by the Spirit and made to love differently. I pray even as we approach this next week, it makes us run to the Spirit, walk in Him, and He changes our desires for what this week should look like in our life. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say, Amen.